scripture this morning comes from Psalm 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. If you have your Bibles, if you have your Bibles out, I encourage you to keep them out and take a look at that as we follow along this morning. If you don't have it, we have it printed in your bulletin there in the English Standard Version. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word for us. Let's pray as we meditate on it together. God, would you be with us now as we meditate on your word? Help us to be like the man, the one that you describe, this righteous man in Psalm 1. Help us, Lord, to delight in your law, to meditate on it, if not day and night, certainly these next few moments. And Lord, may your word fuel in us the fires of your kingdom. Help us, Lord, show us Jesus through this sermon. Show us the gospel, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Well, it is summer, as I mentioned earlier. I know the calendar says not until June 21st. Is that the right date? I always remember if it's June 21st, June 23rd, okay. But to me, summer begins when school ends. It's always been that way, I guess, for me. I feel like I've always been in school, I guess. When I was a kid, I was in school. Then I went to grad school. And right after I got out of grad school, we started having children. It seemed like my wife was teaching school then, too. So it always seems like school has always been a big part of me. So to me, Memorial Day weekend means the summer has begun. And that's another thing. It's kind of summer begins with Memorial Day weekend, ends with Labor Day weekend, and school is out. It's also graduation season, which means commencement addresses. Perhaps you've been to a high school graduation yourself, or perhaps more than one recently, or a college graduation. Kevin DeYoung actually had an article recent on his blog post on the Gospel Coalition criticizing kind of the typical commencement address. The blog post entitled, "Beware the Graduation Speech." And he says this, "Graduation season is upon us. Colleges have been handing out diplomas for several weeks, and the high school ceremony is right around the corner." You can tell he lives in the Midwest. Okay, he's already saying the high school back there, I think back in the Midwest, school ends in June. Anyway, it can be a wonderful opportunity for honoring past accomplishments and looking forward to future adventures. If you are a graduate this spring, I hope you will enjoy all the festivities and have a great time with your family and friends. Just don't believe everything you hear in the graduation speech. And he says, the truth is, you can't do anything you set your mind to. You can't be whatever you want to be. You aren't the last best hope for planet Earth. You shouldn't always follow your dreams. You shouldn't always believe in yourself. And you shouldn't expect life's most meaningful gifts to come through unchecked self-expression. Most commencement addresses boil down to these three sentiments. You're amazing, follow your dreams, and never give up. Now, I encourage you to read the whole blog, because I know that can kind of rub someone the wrong way. Read the whole thing. I think it's an interesting take on commencement speeches and kind of worldly wisdom. But just as a commencement speech addresses of those who are leaving academia for the real world. So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 kind of sit as the gatekeepers of the Psalter. Okay, when I say the Psalter, I'm talking about the book of Psalms, chapters or numbers 1 through 50. Those first two Psalms, these first two, we'll look at Psalm 2 in 2 weeks, but they introduce the Psalter, and it's really Israel's hymnal, but it's also chock full of real life wisdom, dirt under the fingernails kind of stuff. The Psalms are full of prayers, of real prayers, of tears, of laughter, of heartache, of joy. I think it's Tim Keller wrote recently, he and his wife Kathy recently wrote a devotional about the book of Psalms where he revealed that he's been reading the book of Psalms for devotional reading, I think, for the last 20 years. And just keeps going through the Psalms over and over again because he feels like he gets the whole of Scripture. Now, he reads other things, I think, but I think he gets the whole of Scripture through these Psalms. I think he could do worse than that, for sure. This psalm is a simple psalm. It describes two ways to live, and yet it's very profound to us. So this morning we're breaking it up into three parts. We're looking at two worldviews, two similes, and two destinies, as the psalmist describes it to us. First, let's look at verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist shows us the two worldviews. Let me read that for you again. Blessed is the man, and I hope you notice by now that when the scripture says man, that includes men and women both. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. There are two worldviews presented here, really displayed by two different men that are described here, two people, the righteous man and the wicked man. The wicked man is described also as a sinner, as a scoffer. The righteous man is described as a righteous man. He's a blessed man. He's a happy man. What are the differences between these two men, two people? Well, notice it says, the righteous man delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. He delights in the law of the Lord. When we talk about the law of the Lord, I think when those of us who are New Testament inclined, we tend to think of the law being bad and the gospel being good, right? And if we have a lot of Paul in our minds and hearts, especially the Apostle Paul, we think of the law as something that crushes us. But in the Psalms, particularly the law of the Lord means the instruction of God, the word of God, the sweet part of the gospel and the sweet part of the Bible, not just the difficult parts. So when you read the law of the Lord, don't think about the crushing, I can't possibly live up to this kind of thing from the Old Testament. Think about the whole counsel of God. Think about the scriptures. Think about the wisdom that God gives to us through his word. The righteous man delights in the law of the Lord. He enjoys it. He reads it. He sings it. He thinks about it. You notice it says he meditates on it day and night. It can't get out of his head. He can't stop thinking about how God is ministering to him and caring for him. It's really his MO. I'm sure his friends get tired of him talking about it. He delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. That's what verse 2 tells us about the righteous man. Notice how that confuses, notice how it's compared with the sinner, the scoffer, the wicked described in verse 1. Notice how the righteous man refuses to think like the wicked. Notice it says that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. That counsel word meaning the way that the wicked thinks. Notice also he does not stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't act like them. He doesn't behave like them. He doesn't travel down the same road as them, that word way. Nor does he sit in the seat of scoffers. He doesn't belong to them. He doesn't identify with them. He's not their group. They would not be friends on Facebook. They do not belong with them. He doesn't sit in their seat. And scoffers, by the way, are some of the most, that's probably one of the greatest ways to describe 21st century men and women. No matter what your political persuasion is, no matter what your worldview is, we have plenty of scoffers out in this world. Religious scoffers, irreligious scoffers, Republican scoffers, Democratic scoffers. Everyone is scoffing about something. That's why I can only troll through Facebook for just certain amounts of time. So I just get tired of people on both sides of the aisle, so to speak, and can't stand to stay on there. There's a lot of scoffing going on, a lot of judging, a lot of making fun of, a lot of cynicism, a lot of anger, a lot of unrighteousness. In other words, these idea of walking in the counsel of wicked, standing in the way of sinners, sitting in the seat of scoffers, shows their allegiance. The righteous man does not have his allegiance with these folks. His allegiance is with the Lord. He delights in his law. But the scoffer and the sinner and the wicked, their allegiance belongs to the world. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, says this, whatever shapes a man's thinking shapes his life. Whatever shapes a man's thinking shapes his life. I can't think of something more profoundly true and more the message of what Psalm 1 tells us this morning. What you think about, what you delight in, what your fuel is for your intellect and for your heart and for your soul, what you sing in the shower, what you talk about at the dinner table, what keeps you up at night when you have a hard time sleeping, those are the things that oftentimes mark you for being who you are. What do you delight in? I want to ask you this morning. What do you truly delight in? And what do you feed your soul with? What feeds your soul? Or do you simply do what so many of us do sometimes and self-medicate ourselves with tuning out with books or with music or with games or with other things? What do you delight in and what do you feed your soul with? The two worldviews are presented there in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 1. And then verses 3 and 4 talk about two similes. If simile sounds familiar, that's probably something your grammar teacher used to tell you about. It's like a metaphor. That's a bit of a joke there, right? Because a metaphor is a comparison, but a simile is the same thing, except it uses the word at, like, or as. Hence the joke there. I am married to a grammar teacher, or a former grammar teacher and an author, and we have someone else who teaches that kind of thing here in the congregation this morning. We have two similes in verses 3 and 4. The righteous man is described as a tree in verse 3. He says, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. So the first simile is the man, the righteous man again. He's the one who delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. He's not like the scoffer or the sinner or the wicked. And the result is that he is this tree planted by streams of water. Notice how he's rooted. A tree is something that drives down deep. He's nourished by the law of the Lord. Because he delights in God's word, because he meditates upon it. Notice he's rooted. You get the sense of an old tree that is perfectly upright. It isn't going anywhere anytime soon. Notice how that tree is described. It says it yields its fruit in season. So notice at just the right time, on schedule, the tree yields its fruit. Notice it doesn't always yield fruit. It's not always giving fruit all the time. Right? So if you have a garden in your backyard, or perhaps you drive near the cottonwoods along the Rio Grande River, from time to time you'll see how they change from season to season. Plants don't always give their fruit, but they give their fruit in season at the right time. And so does the righteous man or the righteous woman. And I remind you that because sometimes we need to be patient with that. God, the psalmist is kind of taking God's view on this and showing us the long view of our lives. I know there are times in my life when I don't feel very fruitful. When sometimes I feel like my tree is pretty dead or that I'm in winter. I have to realize the seasons will come around again. That my job is simply to make sure that I'm planted by those streams of water, that I'm nourishing my soul at the word of God. And that the God will bring about the fruit at just the right season. Notice what else it says. So the leaf does not wither. That is, the tree withstands the drought that ordinarily comes. So when the dry seasons come, the tree continues to flourish, continues to grow. The leaf doesn't wither. It goes through the seasons, but it withstands the drought. And then all that he does, he prospers. Now that one's kind of hard for us to believe sometimes, if we're honest with each other. All that we do, we prosper. Do you feel that way? I certainly don't. But again, God is looking at the long view of things. The psalmist looks at the long view of things as well. You may remember Psalm 73. It's kind of the complaint psalm, right? How the psalmist complains about how the righteous are always getting the short end of the stick and that the wicked seem always to be getting away with everything. And you remember how the psalmist finally realizes, he realizes that the wicked will get theirs one day, will get their judgment, because he comes to the temple. He comes to the God's people, and it's there that he remembers their destiny. Remember your destiny, too, in God's view, that whatever you do, you prosper. In the long run, God, play the long game with God, because no doubt the righteous man prospers in all that he does, even if it doesn't feel that way in the short term. Realize that your fruitfulness, your season, will be coming around. Notice verse 4 is a comparison. I like verse 4 because it doesn't go on. Verse 3 is kind of long and flowery, literally, dealing with the tree. Verse 4 is kind of short and to the point. It says, the wicked are not so. They are not those that are going to grow and prosper and not wither. But they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, I'm not a farmer, but my understanding about chaff is that when the Israelites were threshing the grain, they would throw the grain up in the air and the husk would separate from the chaff. The husk would be obviously the good part of the grain that you'd want to harvest, and the chaff was kind of the edgy part. No, I don't have that right? The seeds of the grain. So the husk and the chaff are the same thing. Okay. See, that's what I get for trying to farming analogy without having it down in my notes. They would throw them up. They would throw these pieces up. They would keep the good stuff and the bad stuff would go. Let's call it that. What I know, though, is tumbleweeds. And you know tumbleweeds. That's what verse 4 is about. Verse 4 is the tumbleweed verse. Right? The wicked are not so. They are like the tumbleweeds that the wind drives away. They're worthless. All tumbleweeds are worthless. They're no good things. They're used for decoration, then for burning up. That's what the wicked are like. They're not like the deeply treated or deeply planted cottonwood tree near the Rio Grande. They are the tumbleweeds, the chaff that the wind drives away. So do you see yourself, which of those two places do you see yourself? Growing in the Christian faith, flourishing for fruitful. I hope that you see yourself in those things. Please be patient with the Lord and with yourself. To recognize there are going to be times and seasons that you feel like your leaf might feel like it's withering or that you may not be in season. Stay near to the word of the Lord. Continue to delight in his law. Meditate on his word day and night. And sure enough, I think that growth and all that stuff will happen for you as well. Two worldviews, two similes, and now two destinies in verses 5 and 6. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. These two destinies are described as, I think, are heaven and hell, but they're pictured not in terms of angels singing, of halos in heaven, or so to speak, or little devils burning in a hot place in hell, but they're pictured in terms of relationships. The heaven and hell picture is really built on terms of relationships. Notice the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will literally not have a place to stand. They will not have a leg to stand on. They will have nothing to say. They will be judged. They cannot stand through the judgment. They can't make it. They won't persevere through the judgment. They will not be among the congregation of the righteous. They won't know each other. They will not know the Lord. They will not know the righteous. They will have nothing to say. They will be condemned. But notice the righteous. In verse 6 says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's the opposite of the wicked. Except there's something even added to it I think is really neat. It says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I'm thinking this summer, my family's been traveling to Michigan. And on our first day, we're going to drive from here to Wichita, Kansas. And there's kind of two ways you can go. There's kind of the U.S. roads that kind of lead from Springer. You can take those all the way to Kansas, to Wichita. Or you can take the more established interstate route, I-40 all the way to Oklahoma City, turn left there, turn north, I-35, and take that to Wichita. The interstate way is an hour longer and about 100 miles longer. But I'm worried that if we take the U.S. highways, no one will ever hear from us again. Lots of little towns, and I'm worried we're going to run out of gas somewhere, and what if I get a flat tire, and what if I don't have cell service? I mean, has anybody ever actually been to Southwest Kansas? I don't know anyone. I read on Wikipedia that it's a commonly used thoroughfare for drug running. And I keep thinking, what happens if someone, kind of your fears kind of run away from you? Because I know the interstate. I've driven that before. I've driven the interstate I-40 from here to Oklahoma City many, many times. I know that route. I know how it works. I don't know the other route. And so it makes me fearful. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows your way. Doesn't mean he knows the road. He watches over you. He cares for you. He accompanies you on the journey of your life. I know I've used this example as well before, but it's such a good one. A few years ago, I had an MRI done. And the first time I went to have the MRI, I was locked in a coffin. That's what at least it felt like to me. I was locked in my little tube by a very uncaring woman. And she said, good luck. Here's the panic button, and we'll see you on the other side. And I'd never done that before. I didn't realize I was claustrophobic as I was. And as soon as the pots and pans started banging around in my head as they were having the MRI done, I think after 5 minutes, I don't think I lasted 5 minutes. Panic button. And I hit the red button so many times. She said, oh, you just can't do this. Too bad for you. She said, well, we're going to have to reschedule this. But she almost scolded me about it as if I wasn't tough enough. It was really just a very unpleasant experience. And then the second time I went, there was a man. That was my technician. And he said, "Mr. Rose, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you the panic button, but you're not going to need it. We know you took some medication, which did help take a little bit of the edge off." He said, "I'm also going to play you some music, and I'm going to talk to you during the procedure. I'm going to walk you through what's going to be done, so you'll know I'm there." Because, you know, the first time I went through it, I literally swore she wasn't in the room. I had no idea. She could have left and had lunch somewhere. I would never have known where she was. But the second time I had the procedure, this man, this caring technician, walked me through every part of the procedure. "Miss Rose, this part's going to be about 4 minutes long. This one's about 7 minutes long. This one's a little longer. Hang in there. You're doing great." Walked me through every part of the procedure. It made all the difference because I felt like someone knew me and was caring for me and was watching over my way, if you will. And that's what the psalmist promises the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. He's in your ear. He's watching over you. He's guiding you. He's telling you how things are moving in your life. And that's what it means for life. The wicked perish, but the way of the Lord is life. So this morning, as we consider Psalm 1 together, you may remember the three things I told you. Kevin DeYoung said that make up most commencement speeches. You're amazing. Follow your dreams and never give up. Well, let me take those and try and blend them in a little bit with the gospel and with what Psalm 1 is telling us this morning. How about this? How about this for a commencement speech? You are amazing because an awesome God created you in His image and sent His Son to live and die in your place. You are amazing because God is amazing and He has made you to be His amazing son, His amazing daughter, and has redeemed you by His amazing son, Jesus. Instead of following your dreams, follow Him and His calling for your life, which is so much more substantial than your dreams. And dreams are a funny thing. They come and go sometimes. But God's calling is what you need to follow in your life. Whether it's at the labs or in retirement or in being a wife or a husband or a mother or a father or a grandfather or a technician or a plumber or whatever it is that you do, vocationally in other ways. Follow Him, not your dreams. I mean, have dreams. But give your dreams to the Lord and He can take those things and do amazing things with them. Follow Him and His calling for your life. They're so much more substantial than your dreams. And finally, never give up. But never give up in pursuing Him, in delighting in His Word, in meeting with His people. There are two ways to live, the way of the world and the way of the cross. The psalmist couldn't have quite seen it that way, but on this side of the cross, we can see it that way. Be the righteous man. Delight in the law of the Lord. Follow Jesus where He leads. Because at the end of the day, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is God's word. Let's pray as we continue. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its wisdom, for its guidance, for its clarity. And Lord, we pray that these simple words from Psalm 1 will be our guide this summer as we look at this book together. Lord, help us. Enable us to flourish, not by our own efforts or by our own strength, but simply because we have planted ourselves at the foot of the cross, at the nourishing waters of the gospel. Lord Jesus, may we find ourselves allied with You always, so that we can minister to those who are lost and hurting in this world. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen.